And this is the first time I met two people that have become an integral part of our lives and very good friends over the years. But remember either before or after services, this lovely couple walking up the middle aisle. And you remember back in those days, 6,000 or 7,000 people in the massive Tucson arena and the seats on the floor. And this lovely couple came up and introduced themselves to me, and I congratulated them on their ordination into the ministry. And we weren't real close at that time. We didn't really get to know each other for various reasons. But when United Church of God began, we formed a close relationship with some of the elders in the San Diego area, and especially with this couple. So it gives me great pleasure to introduce for the sermon today one of our very good friends, Mr. Paul Smith.
Thank you, Mr. Buchanan. Good morning, everyone. You know, I hope that you enjoy as much as we do when we hear about the backgrounds on different people and how they came to the church or some of the trials they've been through and so forth. And over the last couple of days in the Sabbath, we've learned a few things about Mr. Buchanan that not everybody knew or knows. Excuse me just a minute, I'm a little bit dizzy. I have Parkinson's, so sometimes it gives me a little balance issue. Anyway, the story of Mr. Buchanan moving from ministry into sales was quite a story, and one that I was able to help participate in. He called me up, when he lost his job with the ministry and said, I forgot to tell you, he used to have a speech impediment too. He's overcome that, but he had kind of tongue-tied. And he called me up and he said, "Paul, I'm going to get me a job." I think I'm going to sales. And I said, "Well, that's good. You'd be good at that, Steve." And so he just prepared himself and he went out and did his first day sales with what training that they gave him. And he called me back and he said, "It wasn't a good day at sales. I only sold one toothbrush." I said, "That's not good, Steve. They won't keep you if you can't do better than that." He said, "I know. I got to figure out how to do it. I don't know what to do." So he went out the next day and he came back and called me that night. I said, "How'd you do today?" He said, "I did better. I sold 15 toothbrushes." Steve, I said, "You're not going to make it that way. You can't. You gotta sell some. Make more sales than that." And I said, "It's a tough road to choose toothbrushes in the first place, but nevertheless, you got to find a gimmick and something that's going to work for you to get people to need a toothbrush and want to buy it from you." And so he called me the next night and he's all ecstatic. And he said, "Oh, Paul, it was such a good day. I sold 1,000 toothbrushes." I said, "How did you sell 1,000 toothbrushes?" He said, "Well, you know, we figured out and talked about how it'd be good if you go someplace where there's lots of people." So I went to the fair. I go to the airport. All kinds of people at the airport. And when they come off the plane, I'd give them some fudge I made. And they'd take and eat a piece of that fudge, and they'd say, "That fudge just tastes like poop." I say, "It is poop. Want to buy a toothbrush?" That's how he got started in sales. He's overcome the speech impediment, by the way. I don't know if he's got any of those toothbrushes left or not, but anyway, we enjoy the Buchanans very much. We've buddied up at the feast in Maui for, 10 or 12 times, and just spent the time back and forth, and they're trying to escape the heat of the Arizona summer and come over and to San Diego where we live. And it's always a nice time to have them over. And then, of course, he's on the A-list of guest speakers. So when he comes in, we always press him to give us a message. And the congregation likes to hear that they're coming as well. So, anyway, let's move to the sermon, such as it is. I'll tell you the title of this message is Turning Off the Dark. Turning Off the Dark. I worked with a fellow, a young man. We were both young then, but he was kind of contrarian. If he thought things ought to be one way, he'd kind of express it in a different way and so forth. And I liked Darryl a lot. He was the dispatcher for equipment handling for a construction company that I worked for. And Darryl always had some points of wisdom that he would share just as often as anybody would listen. One was, you know, if you're going to get into a struggling match with somebody over something, make sure it's worthwhile, because if he's a pig, he just wants to wallow in the mud with you, and that, he gets his joy that way. He doesn't care whether you win or he wins or whatever. So, and then he would never had a chair at his desk. Well, he had one for himself, but not for anybody to come. He said, "Why don't you have a desk or a chair in here for somebody to sit down?" He said, "Because they'll sit down. I don't want them in here. Don't want them to stay." So, and then he had this tricky little way of turn off the dark. Well, you mean turn on the light? Well, how do you know that it is light, that you're turning on the light instead of turning off the dark? Well, we know in John 1, verses 1 through 9, that in the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word was God, or with God, and was God. And He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Creator God was none other than He who became Jesus Christ. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and in His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. The Reader's Digest version of the story of creation and the recreation of the earth's environment in preparation as mankind's home is recorded for us in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth had become formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.' And then He and God saw that the light was good. Then He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness night, and evening passed and morning came, marking the first day." I want to talk with you this morning about one of Jesus' roles and responsibilities from the beginning of creation to the end of man's time on earth that was and is and will be to turn off the dark. From that phrase in the supporting scriptures we'll read today is more than a suggestion to me that turning off the dark expresses the biblical concept that light is the natural order of things. Light, not darkness. And darkness needs to be turned off so that light can shine rather than light turned on. As we'll see, God Himself is light. In 1 John 1 verse 5, it says, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So we start out with the physical creation of physical light, if you have, unless you have a better term that you can share with me. But Genesis 1 and 1 through 5, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was or became, after Satan's rebellion, without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and God divided the light from the darkness, and they had morning and evening. Following Satan's rebellion, the earth was changed from its original state of creation in many ways. Emptiness and darkness covered the planet. I'm going to need a glass of water, Jenny, or Steve's going to get one for me. Sorry, not used to the Tucson lack of humidity. In the recreation, or the creation praising psalm, Psalm 104, verse 30, it says, you send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And the angel shouted. We read this the other day in a different context. Thank you, sir. You want to buy a toothbrush? Afterwards. Oh, thank you. Where was I? We were talking about the face of the earth and light. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain or empty or waste, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. So God testifies that he did not create the earth in confusion, and kohu and bohu, as we know the Hebrew terms there, tohu and bohu, and I mispronounced. But, I know what I was going to say. The angels shouted with praise. It was a point the other day that if you weren't here for the Sabbath message, I was talking about rejoicing, and we can't rejoice with our mouths shut and our hands folded, and to me at least. And the angels didn't sit on their hands when they rejoiced with God and sang praises to him for his creation and for his recreation. So anyway, they were boisterous, animated about their joy, and it's kind of a joy that we should have, not a suppressed joy. Anyway, God's first act of recreation or renewal of the planet to make it habitable for mankind was to restore light. Physical light with the sun and the moon, of course, that he'd already created before. And while the moon reflects some of the sun's light during the night, with the coming of each new dawn, the darkness of night is turned off for the day. Another source that I think I'd first heard about turning off the dark was the news reporter and commentator Paul Harvey. I'm sure many of you remember Paul Harvey News and comments and so forth. And he talked about when Tom Edison discovered the light bulb and turned off the dark. He's very poetic in that respect. And that phrase caught me then. And then later on when Daryl was using it, I thought, I just really think that makes sense. It makes you stop and think, you know? What if light is the natural order of things? You look out into the vastness of space, we see black, right? And stars popping up out there millions and millions of years, light years away. And yet, if light was the natural order of things, how did it all become dark? I wish I had the answer to that for you, because I think that's a good question. But that's one of the things that I ponder. As we see later on, when God is back on earth, there will be no need for sun or moon because the light will be with him. So at any rate, something to ponder when we have an opportunity. Let's move on, though, to the Creator God, which is Jesus, turned off the physical darkness by the originally created sun and moon and by restoring light to the earth. Secondly, Jesus was the spirit light to the world, the light of the sun. In John 8, verse 12, it writes, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world.'" We worship a God and Savior that is represented by light. Satan, on the other hand, on the darkness, and the dark, it runs through our English language and not idioms, but different sayings and what have you. Going into the dark is usually something perilous or not where you want to go, not how you want to be. And the prince of darkness certainly rules his realm well. But God every day takes that away from him with the morning sun here on earth, even though he likes it best at night. I'll talk about that in a little while. In him was life. John 1, 4 through 10. John chapter 1, 4 through 10. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to witness, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe. He wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. In John 3, verses 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. We think we can hide those sinful acts and events and attitudes and so forth in the dark, but God comes through there. 21, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen that they have been done in God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have all heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all with God. Sun worshipers, be happy. You don't need the sun. 1 John 1, 5, this is the message that we have heard him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's where I read that. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on the high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. I mentioned Satan. Of course, is darkness and evil personified. In Isaiah 14, 12, we read about the position that he once had. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. It's interesting and ironic that Satan, Lucifer, was once a light bringer, and now he turns on the darkness. Acts 26, verses 16 to 18, but rise and stand on your feet, For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Satan is the prince or the ruler of darkness. It's not a term that I find exactly spelled out as such in the scriptures, but the archangel Michael is referred to as a prince in Daniel 12:1, which says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of you people. So I don't think I'm too far out of line referring to Satan as the prince of darkness or the ruler of darkness, because that is his domain while here on earth. The prince of devils or demons. In Matthew 9, verse 34, in the King James Version, says, But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. New King James was saying, I think, ruler of demons. Matthew 12:24, in the King James, says, but when the princes heard it, or Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And they said, you can't cast them out, but you except that he has the power of Beelzebub to do so, and the prince of the devils. That's the point that I wanted to make there, that Beelzebub is the prince of the devils. John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. He's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And he made alive who were dead with trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is the ruler of this world, the prince of darkness, Lucifer or Satan. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul warned about this prince of darkness. He was well aware of him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, for such are false apostles. These are leaders that he was being challenged by. And as he went to Corinth and to talk and face them, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Even though Satan can appear as an angel of light, in truth he is the prince and the ruler of darkness and should be referred to as such. There is a point in time, there was a point in time, and I'll share this thought with you, when Jesus was on the stake and was being crucified in his death. In Luke 23, beginning verse 44 through 46, it was about the sixth hour. And do you remember what happened when Jesus died? Darkness came everywhere. Darkness on the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. When crucified, the light of the world was slain and entombed in darkness. To the world and to his disciples, it seemed as if darkness had won. I imagine Satan and the demons standing around, whatever they're doing, watching Christ die and thinking, we got him this time. He's dead. We put him in the grave. He's dead. Victory is ours. Death over God. And yet 3 days later, things change completely. With the resurrection of the Jesus, of Christ the Lord, light came back into the world. Darkness had a victory for a short period of time, but it wasn't a true victory. It was just a lead in the game. They had the score. But it did not prevail over Jesus. With the resurrection, everyone knew that the light had turned off the darkness of the grave. And it began to turn off the spiritual darkness in the world, which will culminate in the kingdom of God that we're celebrating here today and this week. And Satan then will be bound, and all men will be called into the light, when God will set his hand for the first time to call and choose all people to salvation through Jesus Christ and to share in his kingdom. But what about now? What's the light in the world? Christ is still the light, but he's not here himself. So we see John writing in chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light, said Jesus, the light of the world. But he's no longer in the world. So who is the light of the world now? John chapter 12 addresses that, verses 35 and 36. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. That's our admonition. Ephesians 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Do we live our lives that way? Shining light. As we shine light, light reveals, uncovers, and makes things come alive to our eyes. If you were in this room and the lights were off and it was kind of slowly coming on this way, at the distance, you know, you would see total black, and as it gets a little bit closer, you'd pick up enough light to see bodies and clothes and colors and all that. Let's be lights to the world. Matthew 5:14 is, you disciples are the light of the world, he said, and we are disciples of Jesus Christ. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do you let your light shine? There are a number of ways, and each of us has opportunities, some of which we recognize, some of which we don't, some of which we see and we hold back and say, I don't think I can do that. One of the things that I do to fight Parkinson's disease is to go to what's called Rock Steady Boxing in San Diego. And it's a special course that is designed for physical therapy and working out. And while we do have boxing gloves and punch the big bag, nobody gets hit themselves. And so part of each session, they run 90 minutes long, and you get about 90 seconds rest during that 90 minutes. They just really keep you going. And but before we start, they come around and ask questions, and so we get to know one another. It's kind of like any kind of a break, icebreaker type of thing, where, you know, what's your favorite something, this, that, and the other. Well, the other day, a couple, three weeks ago or so, they asked, what's the one thing that you have to have every morning before you start your day? It's coming around to me, coming around to me. There are people having their donuts or their coffee or their whatever, their run, their shower. And I said, pray. And the guy next to me, when it was his turn, he said, pray. And around the line a little bit further, somebody else said, pray. It's not a big thing, but it's shining your light. Once you turn that light on and people know, they have certain expectations about you. This is the downside of it. They're always expecting you to measure up and be what you say you are and want to be. So we're working on okay. Another fellow told me he had trouble preparing his homilies. He's a youth pastor, and so he's working on that, and just joined us recently. But it's a very good program. Anyway, if anybody wants to know anything more about it, I'd be happy to share it with you later. But it's called Rock Steady Boxing. And they just discovered that by practicing, whether boxing or jumping ropes, and that was one of the things that bothered me when I went. I couldn't jump rope. I forgot how to jump rope. Forgot how to do the hula hoop. Nothing like a 70-year-old man trying to get that hula hoop going. But we all do it, and it's fun. It's uplifting. And I think it's been helpful. So I'm going to continue to do that, God willing, and where I can, be a light. It's been just as easy to say, have a cup of coffee in the first thing in the morning. But I decided to stick my neck out a little bit and turn the rheostat up on the light bulb and shine a little light. So God help me. How do we become lights? Well, we become lights with the blood of Jesus and love and, of course, God's law. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Just a couple, chapter 2, 1 John 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away. Darkness is passing away. It's not gone yet, but it's going, and the true light is already shining. Shining in us, in you and me. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now, and he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause in stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In Psalm 119, verse 103 through 105, how sweet are your words. We sang this song, I think, earlier today. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about how we're sons of light and sons of the day, and we're not of the night, not of the darkness. So therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, for those who get drunk or drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Jesus continues to turn off the dark in this world through the light that he puts in his brothers and sisters. In the future, of course, there's going to be no need of physical light. We read about in Revelation when we get there. But first of all, Jesus has light inherent in his being. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, he says, "He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." Amen. Revelation 1 is where we see the big change coming. Chapter 10, or verses 10 through 16. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia.' Then I turned and saw to see the voice that spoke with me. And I saw that he had seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a gold band. His head and his fire were like wool, white as snow, furnace snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters." In verse 16, "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Revelation 21, 23 through 25, "And the new Jerusalem had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved, that be the saints, shall walk in his light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut by day. There shall be no night there." Revelation 22:5, "And there shall be no light there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they reign forever and ever." Finally, Jesus said in Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So even to the end of man's history, Jesus is still turning off the dark. In the beginning, the word Jesus turned off the physical darkness that covered the earth. When he came as a man, he began to turn off the religious and spiritual darkness of the world and to introduce the light of God's way. After his death and resurrection, he continued to turn off the darkness in the world through his brothers and sisters, you and me. At the very end of man's history, the inherent light of the Lamb will turn off the darkness forever. Until that time, we'll have to speculate about the future and what it holds. Will the new heavens and the new earth be black? Will it be dark? Or will it be light? I don't know. It's an interesting question, I think. But as one friend of mine says, that's after the Trump. We'll find that out. Down the line, we'll find it out. Until that time, may God help us do our part and be light to this world. Thank you. Don't forget to see Steve for some toothbrushes.